would be grateful for your prayers and your attention a little while. Thank the Lord for everyone who's here this morning, our home folks and visitors. This is meant to be a worship service, and we want the Lord to bless us that everyone who is in this service will go home with a blessing in their soul. The Bible tells us that God is love. In my experience in trying to work for the Lord, some of the saddest things I have seen are when a young man or a young lady would fall in love with someone and the other person doesn't return it. That is hard. Love is not complete until it passes between two. There's something in the nature of it. And this can never be by force. It has to be free. You know, I'm bigger than Roberta, and I can tell her, you're going to love me. But if she doesn't ever get it in her heart, it doesn't matter how many times that I beat her up, it's not going to make it better. You know, it has to be voluntary. God's the same way. God is love. The whole purpose of His creating human beings was to have something that could choose whether or not to receive His love and return it. He had the angels. They're actually a part of God. But He wanted something that wasn't that. It was you and me. And we have a choice. And love is fulfilled when we give it back to Him. But Adam didn't do too well with that, did he? One generation from Adam brought forth the first murderer. And what a mess things have been since. Cain got pushed away from God and went off into a place of his own and became progenitor of a race of people that have behaved hideously in the centuries since. I was studying not long ago. 23 million young men lost their lives in the First World War. How far that is from what God intended it to be. And the folks called it the war to end all wars. And actually, it was only the predecessor to one that was much worse. 45 million in the next one. How far that is from what God started out with His creation to be. So God is love. Of course, He had a way to deal with that. He intended to make changes in it. Well, I want to read you a parable that the Lord gave us in the 21st chapter of Matthew that's talking about what His answer is. This is the Lord speaking. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it, digged a wine press, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, went into a far country. When time of the fruit drew near, sent his servants, get some fruit. Husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Well, that might be enough for a lot of people, but God is love. So this husbandman sent others. He wasn't satisfied. Maybe they didn't approach him right. Maybe they didn't give him long enough. Maybe there's another way to say it. Send him some more. Send other servants, more than the first. He treated him the same way, last of all. He sent unto them his son, saying, reverence my son. When husbands saw the son, they said among themselves, this is an heir. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. And of course, Jesus was speaking of himself in the story. The whole principle of the gospel is that the Lord is doing everything He can in His way to reach out to us. Now, God's got lines. There is a limit on how far He will tolerate people rejecting Him. Generation in Noah's time found that. I'm trying to imagine what it must have been like for Noah to come out of the ark. 9 people left. I don't know how many there were before. The focus of the gospel is not on how many there were, it's what they were doing. Whatever they were, you can imagine Noah look around and say, this is a catastrophe. If we're all that's left, what is it safe for people to do? Is it worth tilling the soil? Is it worth even trying to start over again if something like this can happen? And, of course, there's Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a powerful story, but I believe it, don't you? And so we know the Lord's got some lines. Well, his way of dealing with the fact that Adam made the choice that he did, he didn't withdraw his love and he didn't quit dealing with people. But he started trying to prepare something within the framework of what I could call fallen man, that he'd be able to do something better. And this is what this parable is talking about. Here's his description of what the better is. Plant a vineyard, hedge it round about, put a wine press in it in a tower, let it out to husband. I won't spend any time there. That's talking about salvation and the things that God put in it that make it possible for us to live within the context of what our world is today so that we can meet the Lord in peace. Now I want to read to you how he did that. It is a heartbreaking story. It melts me when I study it. It's overwhelming, the story that's in the gospel, the way the Lord did this. He could have done it with great force, but he took the tenderest, most helpless thing that there is in human experience, to which we normally attach affection, and he made that himself. Luke 2, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, under Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You see, the way of people to get what they want, to satisfy the wild, fierce, ungovernable passions that had been loosed in human flesh by Adam's transgression. God's way of dealing with that was to make himself fully vulnerable. He could have come in the form of a full-grown person, but he chose to be helpless. The God of heaven, he chose to be helpless in an appeal to what Abraham Lincoln called the better angels of our nature. It's as if he was saying, when he sent his son to humankind again, all right, it's been corrupted. It's not like I wanted it to be. Is there anything left in anybody? Is there anybody who will look on something as innocent as a little baby and feel a stir of compassion in their heart? I can't harm this. I can't reject this. Herod never got there. He was willing to send forth his armies, his military men on Bethlehem and all the villages that were round about there and kill everybody, all the male children under the age of 3 years. And I'm trying to think about those soldiers. Now, they're trained to hardness. You know what the Bible said about people who came to the Lord, often entreating him. When you can't find in the Bible where there was a woman who defied Jesus, came and wiped his feet with the hairs of their head and wept over him and things like that. But the soldiers, when they came to the Lord, they didn't come that way. They said they demanded of him certain things because they're men of violence and men of war. So how hard do you have to be when the command comes down? Go kill these little three-year-old. We got some here this morning. 5 and 6 year old, some little older maybe. How would you do that? Suppose we had a supply of guns back here by the entry door when we come in, or knives, because they didn't have guns in those days. You had to get it on your hands. Then we say, all right, shut the doors. There's not going to be a child over the age of 3 years or under the age of 3 years that leaves this building alive. How do you do that? We got some folks who would stand up and say, "You kill me first." I can't do that. But this man, God came down. Absolute just God, holy God, God who sent the flood. He came down and he made himself so helpless. He can't feed himself. He can't roll over in the bed by himself. He can't walk. He's God. And he came in that way because there's a wicked world all out here. But he put some things in people, in you and me, of gentleness and mercy and kindness. And he came to see, is it possible to touch that? Or is it hopeless? That's a great mystery of being in the human flesh. It's a part of what the Lord came to demonstrate. See how you and I have our flesh and our blood. And Job had his hard time and he cried out to the Lord about it. And he said, there's nobody that can be an arbitrator on my behalf because God is absolutely just, but he's never felt what I feel. He doesn't have any flesh. And the scripture said that we have a daysman, a negotiator, to take God by one hand and us by the other, and to say, heck, I can plead man's cause because I'm just, but I also have flesh. And I don't know what it feels like. And he didn't just take the flesh of a man. He went all the way down to a little baby to be as helpless as he could be, to put himself at the mercy of humankind. What are you going to do with this now? It's more than just a person. This is something holy. This is Son of God. And in the way that he always does those kind of things, he did it in a way that you could look on it and call it vile. You could say this is just simply the result of sinful behavior. Or you could read the deeper signals. There weren't any angels that attended my birth. There weren't any wise men that came to my birth. He always does it that way. This faith that we have is always a choice. You can look on the events that come in your life and you can say, there is no God, would never allow this to happen if there was. Or you can look at it and see a divine hand working with you in a way that you don't understand. Listen, believing in evolution, it's a choice. It's a choice. That's not provable scientifically. Believing in God, it's a choice. And the choice doesn't come down to scientific understanding. It comes down to what you got in your heart. What will you do with this little baby that's laid here before you? And I want to point out some other things about it by the Lord's help this morning. Lord, help me with this, please. Men and women are different. I want to be very discreet in what I have to say next, but it's important. So please ask for your mercy. Women have cycles in their bodies. God sanctified, he understands that. Women are not the same as men. God understands that. And by sending his son into the world in the way that he did, he sanctified that forever. Oh, how the world has abused it. How they have misunderstood the divine purpose of what God had in the beauty of the differences that he made between men and women. There is something in women that a father pities his children. But a woman has something deeper. She bears a child in her own body. Maybe I can say it this way. Mary kissed the face of God. He looked into this world trying, folks, to get one who would care, who wouldn't leave little baby crying at home while she goes to a party somewhere, who wouldn't get high on alcohol? I don't suppose they had drugs in that age like we do. I know they didn't, but wouldn't care less about her little baby than she did about drugs or having a good time or money or any of those kind of things. Would look on this innocent little baby that was a part of her and care enough about it that she would be able to guide those little footsteps. She had the privilege of teaching Jesus Christ to walk. In his first words, wouldn't you like to know what they were? She had the privilege of teaching him about the other members in his family and what kind of food to prepare and how to take care of himself, brush his teeth and comb his hair and all the things that are necessary. Jesus went through those things just like you and I do. He was a baby. And God found somebody that had enough of, could I say, nobility? Whatever it is, inner motherhood, he touched it. And it moved her. And she loved this little boy. Eve, well, she was first in the transgression. Folks have kind of looked down on women and put down on them in some ways ever since. Mary's a perfect answer. Mary was what, 13, 14 years old when she bore Jesus Christ? You searched the life of Mary from the time that we have any record of her all the way through the writings of the early church fathers, long after Jesus had been crucified and John had taken Mary into his home, take Mary out to meeting somewhere, and she still was encouraging people in spite of the stigma that was attached to her name. Lord, help us with this. She maintained her virtue and integrity in every way. Now, try to imagine this. If you're Mary, how do you go tell your dad and mother, I'm going to have a child, but this is holy? Look, Dad, don't get that look on your face. That's not what you think. Angel over. How do you do that? How would she ever get anybody to believe that kind of a story? You see how it is in serving the Lord? He has a way of taking the most glorious incidents and handling them in a way that puts no glory on the human flesh. Today, people reverence the name of Mary, and they hold her up high, but in her lifetime, she bore great reproach. So this child was born in a manger. Why was there no room in the inn? All it would have taken is one person stubbed their toe on the way to Bethlehem to create a vacancy in the inn. You think the Lord didn't know that? But he didn't want any carpenter to be able to say, I built the building where the Lord was born. He won't put his glory on human flesh. He wants something in human flesh that worships him because we love him. Not for the glory, not for the honor, because we love him. Pure and simple. And in order to do it, you have got to go against, just like Mary did, the powers of the flesh. Let me say this. I mentioned the changes that take place in women's bodies. It's not too strong to say, in view of what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden and all that's happened since, God hates human flesh. Now, that's strong. Well, think about it a little bit. If it weren't true, do you think he would allow in his world the things that affect human flesh? Cancers, strokes, Alzheimer's, you think he'd allow that? He said that no flesh should glory in his presence. He didn't intend it that way. It was there for a good purpose, but things happened. And now it's far perverted from what God intended it to be, and it's an enemy to us. He started out after the fall with people who lived 800 and 900 years. But their behavior got so wicked, he limited them down to about 120, like Abraham was. And in our world today, it's down somewhere around 70 or 80 years. You think it could be that way if God didn't hate it? He makes a way for it. He made a way to heal us when we need it. He made a way to help us. Those things that happen In the changes in a person's body that have to do with childbearing, the Lord's got his hand on that, and it is suffering, but he put a sanctification on it by using it to bring Jesus into the world, and we only have the story of it. But by faith, we can reach out to it and make that us as well. I think about Joseph's place in all of this. Joseph got the story that his wife, had his fiancée, had apparently been unfaithful to him. And the scripture said she was his betrothed, and he said he was a just man. And there's a tension between those two words. The justice of Joseph's life determined that he could not go on with this relationship and be an honorable man. The only one thing to do. But on the other hand, this is his betrothed wife, and he loved her. And so he gave her the best gift that his wounded heart could possibly do. He couldn't go on, so he determined to put her aside. But he did it privily. He wouldn't shame her. He didn't want to be humiliated. I can see Joseph in my mind's eye, making up his thought. Look, I'll take the blame for this. I can't go on with my marriage plans because it isn't right. But I won't say what happened and just say, well, we decided to do something else. I broke up with her, to put it in my crude language. I'll shield her all I can because I love her. But I can't help what's happened. And the angel came and gave him a visit, and it changed everything. Because now it rests on the love, wounded love, changed love. But this is something God gave. Brethren, God wants you and me to have in us something that takes the shame, because there is shame in the cross of Christ, because of the manliness that's in us, because of the inclination, because this is a little baby. And wherever it came from, I'm going to do what I can to protect it and to shelter it, because I can't stand to see this innocent little baby sacrificed. If we're going to have one of those killings and we lock the door and hand out knives to all the men and start saying, kill all the boys that are under three, I'm not going to be one of them. Because there's something in me that just won't do that. You see what the Lord did? He gave himself in the weakest, most beautiful form possible. And said, now take this. This is your world. I've taken my journey. You can do what you want to with this world. In many ways, it's in our control. We make decisions about the way we're going to live our lives. It's human decisions that led to those terrible wars that I spoke about. It's human decisions that built these highways and made our cars what they are. He gave us intelligence to do it. He gave us the metal to do it. He gave us the sunshine and the water and the air. And then it's up to us. That was his plan all the time. And he wants to see, are you going to put him first? Or you can make clones, and you can build all kinds of grotesque. You can build the internet and find ways with that to promote all manner of vice and wickedness. Or you can take that same instrument and turn it into ways to promote the gospel. What's in your heart? And you know, I think the Lord looks past some of the wickedness for the sake of the few that he finds somewhere that say, I won't take this Christ child. I want this little boy. I want him. I'm willing to protect him. I'm willing to shield him. There's something in me that's noble, virtuous. I can't be one of those to just walk away from him. I would rather be one of those come traveling across the desert sands, wherever they are, and bring my little gift and lay it down at his feet. And if I never get any more out of this than just the privilege to shake the rough hand of a carpenter and a smile from a mother, And maybe to bow at the Lord's feet. Say, I got it. Thank you. What you did for me. I accept it. He came not only to be innocent and helpless in our hands. God's last great effort to see if there is enough virtue or nobility in these human beings that he created that will respond to this least able and most beautiful of humans. He came to see if it's there. And I'd like for him, when he calls my name at the end, to say, there's one that did. There's one that did. Because that wasn't all he did, brethren. He came with a purpose to put the nails in his hand. Because I was a son of Cain. And I had sin. And there was nothing I could ever do to get rid of it. But this little baby, in mercy to my soul, made a way by shedding his blood. You cannot find in any of the history of Jesus Christ where he spoke a sarcastic word to any person. Can you say that? Well, I'd hate for you to come and ask my wife if she's ever heard me say a sarcastic word. Jesus lived a perfect life. He lived a perfect, he was in the same flesh that I am. The nails hurt him just like they would you and me. He was despised and rejected of men. His mother corrected him. His father corrected him. When he went back to his own village, then the people there came and said, who is this smart alecky young man, to put it in my language, that thinks he's so able and teaching, isn't this just a carpenter's son who he is? And all the Lord said was, no prophet is without honor, same in his own village. And he went back more than once. Not a sarcastic word, not a bitter word. When he spoke words that crossed people, it was holy words. It wasn't retaliation. You remember what happened to Moses when he retaliated? He got angry with those people. 40 years I've been leading you rebels out here, and your fathers are all dead, and you're just young people compared to my experience, and here we are at the same place again. Don't have any water, and you're murmuring and complaining just about the same rock. And the Lord told him to speak to the rock, and Moses was angry, and he smote the rock. And he smote it 3 times, and the old Hebrews say the first time blood came out instead of water. The Bible doesn't say that, but the reason is Moses was angry, and it disqualified him. You can't lead God's people in an angry way. Jesus doesn't lead you and me in an angry way. Even in the worst of our behavior, his manner is still that of the Bethlehem babe. And there's a mystery in it. Because when Herod sent his people out, although he was just a baby, he didn't get any quaternions of soldiers to defend him. The Jews didn't rise up in their might to defend him. The angel came down and told his dad, go down to Egypt. You couldn't kill him. They caught him one time, going to throw him off a cliff, and they couldn't kill him. He was protected in the most peaceful way possible. What about you and me? If we choose the way of nobility and virtue, the right way, if we choose to be gracious, to be kind, Lord help us, if we choose to bring our carnal passions, our resentments, our hostilities, our conflicts, and our issues that we have, that's what leads to wars. If we choose to bring those to the Savior and pray down grace and weigh out, I've got a choice. Somebody hurt me and I can hurt them back. I'll punish you if you do something to me. But we choose, not looking at the person, looking into the face of that little baby lying there. I can't do that. We'll be guilty. Same kind of thing that got the world in the place where it is. I think I want to live better than that. I want to choose a place that's noble. I want to choose to make the decisions that I know are right. Maybe I can say it this way. When the gospel message first came to this country, United States, some of the missionaries who were dealing with the Native Americans were here. One of them said to him, based on his background, not on the Christian faith, he didn't know much about it yet, but he said, inside me there's a good Indian and a bad Indian. And I make a decision which one I allow to be on top and to guide me. You understand what I'm trying to say? In you and me, that you could say there's a good Indian and a bad Indian. You can look at Jesus Christ and say, well, he's a threat to me being king, so kill everybody that's at that age group and now I'm the bad Indian. Or you can look at it and say, this is an innocent little baby. I can't do that. I can't do that. That's why he came that way. He brought a protection, all right, and he lived to his adulthood. And they carried out the purpose that God intended. No, we're not back there, you and me. We have the story. We have more than that. We have the unction of the Spirit that makes the story real to us. So that when our flesh that God hates is giving us the trouble that it's going to before we leave this world, in all the ways that it can, in emotional distress, in physical pain, and all that we're called on to face, when we are undergoing those kind of traumas in our lives, we can pray down comfort and grace to be sweet and gentle and patient and faithful, not through us, but through the Bethlehem babe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You've heard that before, haven't you? The next one says, for God sent not his Son, and this is Jesus speaking, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It was worthy to be condemned. Well, so were you. And so were I. I was worthy. If I'd have died when I was young, I was learning to smoke and to drink and to... I got saved pretty young and that didn't ever have a very big part in my life, but I was learning that. Curse and swear and hate and rebel against my parents. If I'd have died, I'd have been lost. Deservedly so. But the Lord had mercy on my soul. He sent his Son not to condemn the world. He was worthy of it. He sent his Son that the world might be saved. There again, that's not the end of the story. Let me read you from this parable again. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? There is an end, folks. There is an end. Today is a day of mercy, and this world is still around us. And just like the judgment of God waited for Jesus to have his interval to deal with the world, is still giving us that opportunity now. And we can do what we want to with life to a degree. We can choose to serve him, we can choose to reject him. It's the way it is. But there's coming a time when we're going to answer for the deeds done in the flesh. Let me close with one final scripture. I hope that I've said this in a way that you can understand it. Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's just beyond expression. The God of heaven, an innocent little baby, and went through all the things in growing up and living and having his flesh that you and I do. And that's the gift that God gave us to give us our second chance at this world. Thank you for your attention this morning. Amen.